I've chosen a very short article for a devotional today. And it was written by John Newton, who lived between 1725 and 1807. And he writes, "The gospel, rightly understood and cordially embraced, will inspire the slothful with energy, and the fearful with courage. It will make the miser generous. It will melt the grouch into kindness. It will tame the raging tiger in the breast, and in a word, expand the narrow, selfish heart and fill it with the spirit of love to God, cheerful, unreserved obedience to His will, and benevolence to mankind." It's called the gospel of peace, end of quote. It's called the gospel of peace. But it must be understood rightly, as he said. It must be understood according to scriptures, not according to what men's desire is. For men's desire is, what can I do? What shall I do to be saved? That phrase has been cried out many, many, many a times, has it not? Men will take the word of God and twist it to their own destruction. You know that's in Scripture? I'd like to ask you to turn, if you will, once again to the letter that was written to the saints at Philippi. We are in a series of messages considering the things of Christ, as we do in all of Scripture. Just as the Lord expounded to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus all the things considering Himself, our prayer is that our Lord may, through the Holy Spirit this morning, expound unto you and I, through the reading of His holy word. In our last look at this letter, we considered the war that we battle in the flesh as well as the world. We battle with our sin, which is ever before us. And we battle the world's religion, which hates the truths of God. And it hates His gospel. And we who stand in defense of His gospel, we looked at the armor that our Lord provides us with and to defend ourselves. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail over last Sunday's message. It's recorded if you'd like. I believe it's posted on YouTube and on sermon audio. And I encourage you to go look at it. But it's worthy once again for us to mention this armor. Number one, it says, gird about your loins with truth. And I hold this book up just as I did last week. Here's your truth right here. Not looking to these men and women who sit in this building downtown Sacramento and rule over the people for truth. I'm not looking to the man standing in this pulpit for truth. I'm a sinner. You know, I've heard Pastor Gene say time or two in the past, I'm not a counselor. I've never been trained to counsel people. He didn't go to school to learn to preach. The Lord taught him through the Word. We're sinners. You want to find truth? Is the man standing before you talking about the Word of God and from the Word of God? Or is he talking to you about something else? Something that doesn't match. I remember one of the things Mike Lovelace shared with me in his testimony of how he came to the Lord. He said, I was reading things that just didn't make sense. They just couldn't come. He says, and then I came here to this church, and a man was preaching from God's Word, and the truth just jumped right out at me. And from that time on, he could not go back to another. Gird about your loins with the truth of God's Word. The breastplate of righteousness, not a breastplate that we can put on of our own, but the righteousness of Christ as our breastplate. Our feet shod, prepared with the gospel of peace. Be ready. Look into your Bibles. Don't just set it on the shelf when you go home. Look into it once in a while. When somebody comes to you and asks you, why are you so happy in this time of chaos? Oh, it's because my Lord says He rules everything. You want to see it right here in the Word? Be shy. We put shoes on to walk through this world. We'll put the Scriptures on to fight the things of this world and to fight the inner flesh. Above all, it says, the shield of faith. Oh, above all. All these other things we need also, but above all, put on the shield of faith. In John 3:16, what does it say? Whosoever believeth. Whosoever has faith. Whosoever has the gift God gives as faith. The helmet of salvation. Remember that it is not of us, but salvation is of the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The bottom line is this, folks. Keep looking to Christ. All these pieces of armor point us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this is the subject of all of God's Word. Christ the Lord and Him crucified. Look, if you will, once again at verses 3 through 11, please, of Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you all in my heart. I have you in my heart. Insomuch as both in my bond and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now let's remind ourselves of this. Paul was imprisoned under house arrest, and he was imprisoned for this very thing, spreading the gospel, doing what you and I do. That's it. He didn't steal. He didn't go out and harm anybody. He was preaching Christ and Him crucified. He was preaching Christ as God Almighty in the flesh. He was preaching Christ as God, ruler of everything. And for that, they threw him in prison. In John 1:1, Paul was preaching this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what he preached. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by Him, by our Lord and Savior. He preached in Him, in Christ, was life. Everything else is dead and trespasses and sin. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. He preached, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. He preached this, In verse 8 of that very same chapter, he, speaking of our Lord and Savior, speaking of John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He's speaking of John the Baptist. He went out and bear witness. He proclaimed the gospel of Christ and him crucified. He proclaimed of the one who would come from heaven and be God in the flesh. He spoke of that one that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, I think I shared this a couple of weeks back, about the friend of mine at work, the fellow employee who got a tattoo of Jesus. You know, a picture of the long-haired guy they called Jesus. It was very nicely done, and it looked really attractive for a long-haired guy, you know. Our Lord was not attractive, folks. The world didn't want God in the flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. This is what Paul was preaching. As many. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. As many. God's elect, the few, the remnant. Paul was preaching that, and he was thrown in prison. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, and even to them that believe on his name. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Pretty easy to understand. All those who believe in God are because God gave them that belief. Isn't that what I just said? And Paul was thrown in prison for that, which were born, it says in verse 13, not of blood. Here you go, free will people. Nor of the will of the flesh. You can't argue that. That's God's word. Pretty simple, huh? Nor of the will of man, but of God. And most of all, most important of all, Paul was thrown in prison for preaching this. In the 14th verse we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you talk about people and their free will and you tell them they don't have free will, how dare you, they will say, tell me that I'm not good enough for God. How dare you tell me about this one where grace is only from him. Paul preached Christ and him crucified. He fought the battle well, and the world hated his message. He was a rabble-rouser, they said. He is one who stirs up the people against us. This was the religious people of that time. He's the one over there taking money out of our coffer. The people are stopped. You know, they didn't even come in this Sunday. They all went over there to hear him, and they gave to him instead of us. Oh, hurt their pocketbook. Hurt their pride. The worst devil of all in all of us. He was a rebel rouser who stirred up the people. He gave them the truth of the only hope for peace of your sins. Nothing you can do to rid yourself of the stain that is on each and every one of us. And you know in your own heart what I'm talking about. For we all have it. We all have the thing inside of us that we don't want. And the only way to get rid of it is to lay it at the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only one who can get rid of it for us is him. He preached Christ and him crucified. Paul declares himself as an example for you and I to walk in Not that we have to go out into the temples of lies, but to live our lives in faith. With this knowledge and with these truths, the knowledge is this, that Christ came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners, of which I am chief. He came, he who is God, came and was manifest in the flesh. He was born of a virgin and walked this world perfectly, doing his Father's will. Exactly how his Father wanted him to walk it. Exactly how they had predetermined that walk to be before the world ever was. That covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was made before anything else was made. The Father says, I'm going to give you a people, but they're a sinful people, and I can't be in their presence. And they can't be in mine. And the Son, I will become flesh and die for them. And the power of my blood will wash them clean. And the Spirit says, I will go about and give them life, quicken them, and give them life that they will hear your word. That they will hear of the one who saves. He who is God was made sin. He who is God died the death of the cross. He who is God laid down his own life, but that's not where it stopped. Aren't you thankful he raised it up again? Oh, for he who is God now sits on his throne, working all things out after the counsel of his own will, ruling all that is. He who is God now sits on his throne, making intercession on behalf of you and I, his children, his chosen, his elect. Paul, in our reading just now, was expressing his gratitude for the saints of God who stood with him in this defending of the gospel. Those who stand with him in confirming the gospel of peace. Not a peace of this world, not a peace in this world, but a peace which is with God. A peace which is with God. Sometimes it dries out and the lips just won't work, you know. Well, you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 4. While you're turning there, allow me once again to read from the book of John, where we read in chapter 16, verse 32, our Lord says, speaking, Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ our Lord, in the only peace that we will find in this world, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Boy, that's the truth, is it not? Can anybody deny that? But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. For I, says the Lord, have overcome the world. He also said this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. He says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, it's not just talking about preachers here in this verse. This is talking about you and I. This is talking about how we walk through this world. And I'm not talking about going out and doing all the good deeds that most Christians think it is. I encourage to do what the Lord leads you to do in good deeds. Turn from sin. Absolutely. But this is talking about how we live our life in faith. Yeah, things are all down around us right now. But it's okay. My God's got it under control. How about yours? That's what it's talking about. Where is your faith? Well, Saturday I went down there and I worked at the church for 3 or 4 hours. Had some faith right there. The other day I went down and helped the poor. Fed some people. I gave a bunch of money to the Christians over at that other church. There's some faith for you. No. No, it's in the faith in our Lord and Savior who has done it all. It's our belief, that very gift that He has given each and every one of us, in who we put our trust in. We all live by this gospel, and by living so, do we not preach it? Yesterday, and I'm so thankful, there were many who showed up here and able to help us that are not of our faith. My son was one of them. And he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe. But he sees my belief. I'm not saying I'm righteous in front of my son's eyes. He sees me in ways that my wife doesn't even see me. But he sees where my faith is. What about you? Does your family and loved ones see your faith? Not in the things that you do, but the things that you believe. We all who are born of God, born again, as you might say, live in the truth that salvation is of God and of God alone. If God has called you out of darkness, it's not something that you're looking to anymore that you see in the flesh. It is God where we look for our salvation. We see that man can do nothing to add or to take away from that salvation, do we not? We preach the gospel of peace by the way that we live and by the way we walk. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. And read through with me, if you would, to the first verse of chapter 5. It's a lot of verses, but we got a little time. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessings of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham was before the circumcised ever came around. God himself circumcised after the Lord saved him. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Nor in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father is circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now hold your spot there for just a moment. Turn back to our text in Philippians, will you? The righteousness of faith. Isn't that interesting? Paul, in his prayer, is praying for these dear brothers and sisters in Philippi, for their goodness in sending him supplies, monies and stuff to supply and keep him while he was in prison there in the house. Look at verse 11, praying for them that they being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We're talking about the righteousness of faith. We're talking about our faith in the Lord, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continuing on back in Romans 4, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise. To the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. There's that giving life to the dead thing, and calleth those which things be not as though they were, who against hope believed in the hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, convinced, that what he, God Almighty, had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. No, not just for him alone, but for all of you and I, that it was imputed to him, this righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And here's what I want you to read, verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Folks, we walk by faith, not by sight. Aren't you thankful for that? If I had to walk by sight, oh, I would have no hope at all, because John Reeves is just a stumbling fool. But my faith is in the one who does not stumble. And it's faith in him who doesn't stumble, because he has given me that gift to believe. Just as He has given Abraham the faith to trust in our Lord when Abraham was way beyond the time of having a child. And his wife was way beyond that time also. He still had faith. Why? Because God gave him the strength to have it. Arthur Pink wrote something that we read in Friday night Bible study, and I want to share it with you. He said, our business is not to reason. Not to try to figure out why. What does it mean? What does it mean to be made sin? I don't know. And I've heard several preachers preach on that. And I'm not so sure it was a good idea to. Folks, there's some things in the Bible that we're just not going to understand. That's all there is to it. Peter saw things in heaven that he couldn't repeat. Why? Because we can't understand them, and we're not going to. How do we explain God Almighty dying? How can you explain that? You can't explain that any more than you can explain Christ being made sin, can you? If it's not simple, just take it for what it is. It's not our business to reason, Arthur Pink writes, he says, but to bow. To bow to the authority of God's Word. Our first duty is not to understand. Our first duty is to believe God's Word. That's faith. I don't know how he was made sin, but he says he was, and therefore that's good enough for me. What does John 3:16 say? Does it say you have to figure out what my Word says? Does it say you have to understand what my Word says completely? Does it say you have to do this and you have to do that? No, it says believe. You're talking to the most uneducated man that has ever stood before God's people and spoken. But I believe. I believe my Lord. The chaos of this world is tribulation. But our peace is not in the things of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? Our peace is not in the works of this world, nor is it even in the works of our own flesh. We who have been called from the darkness of the world, we have no confidence in the flesh. No. For we know the flesh is full of sin. Our confidence is in the only place that could be confident in, and that's in our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this walk of faith confirms the gospel. Our confidence in who He is confirms the gospel. Our confidence in what He has done confirms the gospel. Our confidence in what He is doing right this moment is confirmation on His Word. It's confirmation on His Word in us. Our Lord says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's in John 10:27. We don't follow Him to be saved. We follow Him because we are saved. We love Him because He first loved us. And because of that love, we willingly go forth and support whatever the Lord leads our hearts to support in the furtherance of His gospel. We support the preaching of it. We support our brothers and sisters in Christ for Him. We don't need to be asked for that support as many do. Have you seen the guy on TV who that's all he seems to do? I never hear him preaching anything about God's Word. It's always about, if you send me $25, you can be saved. It's always that you need to send me more money. That guy on a Sunday morning, I don't know who he is, black hair and stuff. just cracks me up every time I see that. I mean, I'll be flipping through and there he is. He's, "Send me your money." Next week I'll be flipping through the channels or something. "Send me your money." It's, man, people really send that idiot money? God's people don't need to be asked. We just do it. Those who stand in most pulpits and ask for money are not God's people. Does God move the hearts of His people and they willingly and joyfully support in whatever way the Lord leads them? That's the way God does it. People from all over the world willingly and lovingly sent our dear sister, Shelby Fortin, her money. The expenses for her with Don's hospital bills were high. All over the world, people sent money to Shelby to help cover those expenses. Why? Because we love her. And she's a sister in need. I spoke to her a couple times. And the thought of speaking to her brings me to tears because I've listened and heard her cry. Not for money. She was thankful. But for our prayers. That's what she was most thankful for, our prayers. She knows the love that we here have for her. Brothers and sisters in Christ from outside of our immediate church family right here have reached out and offered support to a dear brother who can no longer work because he's going to cancer. I'm talking about Daryl. He's back in the hospital. As I understood his conversation, he was going to have to go back in for another 5 days with chemotherapy. He's okay financially. He has told me. I've offered him money. I've told him about the people outside of this church who have offered him money, and he has turned everything down. But it amazes me. It amazes me that people who have only met Daryl once or twice a year when they've come here for this conference have heard that he had cancer and offered to help. That's what God's people do. Have offered prayer. That's what God's people do. That's what we're talking about here. Folks, we as a church, we're small. Our coffer is small. But the Lord provides in such a wonderful way. People from outside of this very church have sent support, financial support and prayers in what we do here, in the remodeling of the place so Kathy and I have a place to live. It's all for the glory of our Lord and Savior. That's what I'm told. We, you and I, have an opportunity right now to support dear brothers and sisters in Christ all around us. Those of you who have not heard, our brother Lance and his wife Robin are sitting next to the side of their daughter, not knowing whether she will live or go on to be with the Lord. We don't know what their needs are, except for one. Same need that you and I have. Prayers. When you go to your closet and pray, "Lord, forgive me for my sins today," will it be on your heart to pray for those two as they go through this trial? What about our sister Donna? You know that our sister Donna sits at home with her husband who is dying of cancer? What about our sister Maxine, who sits in an elderly home down in the Bay Area all by herself because they won't let anybody in? And even when they did let people in, nobody came to see her. What about the person sitting right next to you now? Lord, what can we do? I love these people. Lord, help me to do whatever I can. Whether it be in prayer or any other way, the Lord, lead us. Lead us. Lead me to support my brothers and sisters in Christ in their needs. Folks, this is this support that I'm talking about. Whatever way the Lord has given you to do is for the furtherance of our great Lord's gospel of peace. Whatever our Lord lays on your hearts to do for our neighbor, the one sitting next to us, the one whatever, is for the confirmation of His gospel. Whatever our Lord and Savior lays on our hearts to do, when we stand up and say, yes, this is what the Lord wants me to do, I want to do this. I want to go to my closet and pray for this one. I want to pray for that one. You know, I remember a time when Annie Robinson, you remember Annie Robinson? She called me up one time. I don't even think I was leading song leading at that time. I think I was just the guy who rode the Harley to church and came inside with leather chaps on. And she called me up and she goes, I just want you to know I'm praying for you today. That blessed me. That blessed me in a way you can't. Forgive me, Roger, but I got to share this. Let me get myself together for it. Our dear sister, Joyce, when she was sick in the hospital, dying of cancer, not too long before she passed, Bill and I rode our Harleys over there. She was intrigued by Bill and I riding our bikes. This was before Kathy started coming here. And I don't remember what it was that led us to do that, but something inspired, I think it was Bill, inspired him. And he said, come on, John, let's go. Let's ride over there. She wants to hear it. What? Really? And we knew where she was. We knew the room was. We went out and we parked. I think I got this right, Bill. Didn't we park, like, we figured out where her room was? We got as close to what we thought was her room, and we sat out in front. Got that Harley all wrapped up. And I remember we went inside, and she was not well, but she glowed. She glowed with the joy of our Savior and the fact that two brothers who had nothing in common with her showed up in her hospital bedroom just to say hi and praise the Lord. You see what I'm talking about, folks? Yeah, that's a memory, brother, I will remember forever. It's confirmation of God's gospel in us. Reaching out to those brothers and sisters in Christ is God's way of giving us. It's for the defense of His gospel. You see, the Word says this. It says, they shall know us by our love for one another. Amen.